Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilfin, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. And if a child lives with dishonesty, he will learn how to blame other people. However, if a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. And if a child lives with faith, he will learn how to trust God.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, Pastor Wayne has a message that was given on Mother's Day some time back, three requirements of a successful mother. But since being a mother is a 24/7, 365 kind of job, this message is appropriate any day of the year. So what does it take to be a successful mother, you ask? Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Three Requirements of a Successful Mother.
Let's take out our notes, everybody, as we talk about the three requirements of a successful mother. I am convinced that motherhood has to be the hardest job in the world. I just witnessed the birth, as you know, of my sixth grandchild. My youngest daughter, Abby, now has two in diapers. So one, Evan, is 1 year old, and then Samuel's a newborn. And I was watching what an amazing multitasking woman she has turned into. She has one of them latched onto her because she's nursing. The other she's feeding with a spoon. All she needed was a cat that she could feed with her foot. I thought, that woman is giving. I was watching her. She's nursing one, feeding the other. She's got eggs on the skillet, clothes in the dryer, and she's talking to my wife on the cell phone. It's like women are natural multitaskers when it comes to kids. For men, we're not like that. I mean, we're good if we can just keep keep these two things together where I've got an iPhone in one hand and a remote in the other. If I can just get those straight. It's like, you know, when the phone rings, which one do you answer? But women, they can multitask like crazy. Nobody even notices because it's normal. When men, when we work, we have signs. You drive down the street, caution, men working. I worked hard on that joke. Could I have a little bit more, please? Thank you. Happy Mother's Day to all our great moms. We love you. Hey, today we want to talk about the three requirements of a successful mother, and we're going to look to the Bible for clues. So we're going to start off with the most stressed out mother I could find, Samson's mother. It's like God knew that her kid was going to be a pill. And so God had to anoint this mother. Samson, you remember Samson? Oh, no, no, Delilah. Yeah, that's the one. And when the angel talks to the parents, you'll notice that he's going to pay specific attention to the mother. Let's read it. It's at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? Go. Manoah said, "What shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I have said." Would you underline that? Let the who pay attention? A woman. You see, the angel said, God's anointing's on women to do stuff because Samson's going to be quite a drifting boy, and we're going to need a woman here. Because God looked at the husband and said, obviously, you ain't going to do it. You're too laid back. He was Hawaiian. Well, yeah, look at his name, Manoah. You didn't know Hawaiians were in the Bible. And the angel's going to say, not you, Manoah. You're just going to go, whatever. I need to talk to the woman. And God's almost given, like, as it were, a special anointing to moms. We want to talk about that as we talk about the three requirements of a successful mother. And the first is very simple. Would you write it down? It says, remember, it says, let the woman pay attention to all that I've said. God says, you pay attention because I'm going to give you a certain role and anointing that's going to be influential and very important. So would you write down the first ingredient for success is a mother that is vigilant. Vigilant. It's a relentless job, moms, because you see, in the heart of young men and women, there's a propensity to stray. See, the tendency isn't to walk straight. Tendency is to go crooked. And if you allow that and tolerate that in the beginning, they think it's normal. No, 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 no. One of the ingredients of a successful mother, and this is not easy, but you've got to be vigilant. In fact, let's read what Proverbs says in 31. Go. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Relentless. It's a full-time job, especially if you're raising a little Samson. My wife, Anna, told me some time ago, she said, the best prayer I ever prayed for our kids, Aaron and Amy and Abby, was this, that when they go funny, even an inch off, that God would nail them, that God would catch them. They get caught by the police, the teacher, somebody will catch them, that they can't get away with anything. So she prayed that, and I mean to tell you, it really worked. As our kids were growing up, they'd get caught all the time. You know, Anna would catch them, I'd catch them. They just couldn't get away with anything. In fact, Aaron was in the supermarket and he was stealing candy. And he put it in his shirt. Now, his shirt is bulging like this with candies, and that kid can't even sin good. And so it's just showing here, you know. And as he's going out, Anna said, "What's in your shirt?" "Nothing." And she just started pulling out candy bar after candy bar. So he got confronted. That happened last week. Yeah. But he hasn't stolen since. I mean, it's amazing. But she said, that's one of the best prayers. I prayed that they would just get caught. And it's almost like, got to be vigilant. You know why it's so important? Read this next verse and you'll see. Proverbs 22, go. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now watch that. It says foolishness is what? Bound up. Foolishness is what? Bound up in the heart of a child. And only discipline can separate it far from him. If you don't have discipline, that kid can be 40 years old one day and foolishness will still be bound up in his heart. Still do dumb stuff. You've got to drive it from him through discipline. Now, you got to remember, you need to know the difference between punishment and discipline. Write that in your notes. And I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to unpack it in just a moment. But there's a huge world of difference between punishment and discipline. The Bible doesn't say punish. It says discipline. Huge difference. Big difference. But the mother has to be vigilant because foolishness is what? Foolishness is what? Bound up in the heart of a child, and only discipline will remove it far. Otherwise, this person will grow up and he'll be older and foolishness is still in their heart. I remember when I was in Hilo, I was reading the front page of the Tribune Herald, and it said three arrested for passing out crystal methamphetamine samples on the street to hook kids. And I looked and as I read it, it said this, the three that were arrested, the first one was 45 and the other two were over 60. I thought, you foolish people. But you see, I bet I can tell you what kind of upbringing they had. Someone that tolerated foolishness when they were younger. And now the guy's 60 years old and he still has foolishness bound up in his heart. Because age won't drive it far. It's discipline. But you must know the difference between punishment and discipline. It's very different. Let me tell you the difference. And you can write it in your notes. Punishment is motivated by anger. And it focuses on a past misdeed. You stupid kid. Look what you did, you stupid kid. You're not disciplining him. You are punishing him. Because punishment is motivated out of what? And focuses on a past. But on the other hand, discipline, not punishment, but discipline is motivated out of love and focuses on future character. See the difference? Discipline is motivated out of love. Hebrews chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So discipline is motivated out of love and focuses on future character. I came home one day and Anna said, "You better talk to your son." I said, "What happened?" "He was bad-mouthing me." So I said, "Oh, tell me more." And so after she kind of gave me context, I went in there and I said, "Aaron, did you talk like that to your mother?"
"Yeah."
"Okay, you're going to go in your room. Dad's going to give you 3 spanks." "No, I won't do it anymore." I said, "I know you won't do it anymore, and the 3 spanks will help you to remember it. It'll drive it deep into your memory." "Yeah, but you don't have to do it. I won't do it anymore." "No, no, come on in." "Why? Why do you have to give me spanks?" "Because I know if I tolerate this, you'll think it's normal, and you're going to grow up, and you'll do the same thing in a more subtle way, but you'll disrespect your teacher, you'll disrespect your boss, you'll disrespect your supervisor, you'll even disrespect the Lord. And right now, son, I love your future more than you do. Get in your room." And so we went through with it. But you see, that wasn't out of anger, that was out of love, because it focuses on future character. That's the difference between punishment and discipline. Now remember, a lot of times for fear that we're going to mess them up, we don't do anything. But please listen to this. It's not often what parents do that messes up a kid. It's what parents tolerate. It's not what they do. It's what you tolerate that messes them up. Because you see, if you tolerate immorality today, tomorrow, immorality is normal. If you tolerate disrespect today, tomorrow, everybody does it. That's the danger of tolerating what we shouldn't. In fact, that happened right here in the scriptures. Let's read this next verse and you'll see. Go. Samson went to Timnah and saw a woman. So he told his father and mother, "Get her for me as a wife." They told him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your own people that you should take a wife from the Philistines?" But Samson said, "Get her for me, for she looks good." And guess what his parents did? They tolerated his immoral views. And it started his downward decline. It's often not what a parent does that messes him up. It's what a parent tolerates. Now, it's not always going to be easy. You got to remember this. When you discipline your kids, get over this, you will not get the most popular trophy. Yeah, you'll go from a hero to a zero until later. Then you'll go from a zero to a hero if you do it right. You see, at the time that it's happening, the scripture says, at that moment, no discipline is profitable to the person being disciplined, but it is sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But at that time, all discipline for the moment will be sorrowful. But those who have been disciplined by it, afterwards it will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So you have to get over the fact that you will not be Mr. Popular here. No. I remember once Abby wanted to go to a party, and I looked at the people that were going to be there and the time and the supervision. I said, "No, you're not going to that, honey." She said, "But I want to go." I said, "No, all my friends are going." I said, "Good, but you're not going." "Oh," she started crying, "I want to go." I said, "No." "Oh," she started crying. I said, "Honey, go in the room, put your head in the pillow and cry it out. Cry, it's healthy for you. Cry. Use a Kleenex, don't slobber, but cry." She says, "You're so mean." I said, "I love you." She says, "I hate you." I said, "I love you." Cry it out. "I'm going to kill myself." "Go ahead and then clean up your mess when you're done and then come in here. Your daddy will talk with you." See, if you got to understand that you're not going to be popular, but you got to stick with your guns. If you tolerate and relent, then later on, her character will be distorted because I would rather have been popular. You'll go from a hero to a zero in 60 seconds, but later on down the road, they'll turn around and say, "You're my hero, Dad. Thank you for loving me enough to take the hits when I didn't like you." So you have to understand that part of vigilance is you've got to be okay with not being popular all the time. So the first ingredient is a mother that's vigilant. They know, parents know the difference between punishment and discipline. Now, punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed, whereas discipline is motivated out of love and focuses on future character. And it's not always what a parent does that messes them up. It's what a parent tolerates. So you've got to be vigilant. But here's a second ingredient. It's going to require a faith that is real. A faith that is real. You see, because your faith is going to affect absolutely everything you do. If you've got a bad faith, or if you have just an ostensible faith for image, or a faith that's shallow, it's going to affect everything, or a real faith, it'll affect everything. Your faith will affect absolutely everything you do. Now, hear this. Try to make your faith something easy for your children to live with. I didn't say shallow. I didn't say compromising. I didn't say hollow. Easy to live with. That it's not so condescending and recriminating and judgmental that it makes them feel inferior around you. That they can't be human. They have to put on a theatrical presentation of religiosity in order to gain your favor. Make your faith something easy to live with so that there is a sense of humanity in the divine, that it's okay. We'll grow together. Now, when you can live that way, that your faith isn't just something you talk about, but something that you live in, it develops what we call the proof of faith. Now, listen carefully. It's not your faith that will influence your children. It's the proof of your faith that will influence them. Because that's what's precious. It's sort of like my son saying, "Dad, does your faith, the faith that you've lived since you were 19 years old, has it proven any good for you?" Because if it doesn't have any proof for you, Dad, then why should I adopt that faith? Has your faith helped you in the marriage between you and Mom? Has your faith helped you in lifestyle? Dad, if it doesn't help you, it ain't gonna help me. It's not our faith, because we can talk a good story. It's the proof of our faith that's so precious. That's what's gonna influence. Because that's what develops the culture, either toxic culture or a positive, encouraging culture. That's why the Bible says in the book of Peter, let's read about it here, and as it talks about the proof of faith, read it, go. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the coming of the Lord Jesus." That the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith, is more precious than gold. Now, let me give you a little sidebar here. Some of you have prodigal children that are still wayward, and you think, is there any hope? You'll notice here, the Bible says that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the coming of the Lord Jesus. You say, but we're over here and my kid's prodigal. Yeah, but it'll come to glory and honor at the coming of the Lord. You still have time to live out your faith. That the proof of your faith will be a welcome mat home. And they'll come around if there's proof to your faith, not just words to your faith. And God will begin working in their lives, because there's going to be seasons when our kids stray and experiment and try different things. but they'll always be a light on and a welcome mat, and they'll know that's where the warmth is of God's embrace at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So there's time, and don't give up. You keep praying and you keep living out the proof of your faith, because remember, what'll influence our kids is not our faith that we talk about, it's the proof of your faith. That's what gives them the culture to come back to. It's the culture in which our young people grow in, not our statements and our doctrine. I say it this way to Bible college students: you might have a good orthodoxy, which is what you believe, but you need to have also a good orthopraxy, which means you got to practice what you teach. And if those two don't match, you have a faith, but you have no proof of that faith. And what influences people is not your faith, it's the proof of your faith. That's what develops the right culture so that people can grow in. Because see, if all you have is what you hear and it's in your head, it's called information. If it drops into your heart, it's called inspiration. But it's not until it bleeds out of your toenails that it becomes incarnation. Just right here, information makes you a Pharisee. If it gets into your heart, whoo, praise the Lord, glory to God, that makes you a fanatic. But when it starts to bleed out of your toes, that's what makes you a disciple of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what'll influence people. It's the proof of our faith that builds that culture. Otherwise, we'll have a faith that basically all our faith is a platform to push us up a little bit so that we can recriminate others. Hey, look at that. He's not doing that right. What did he say? That was wrong. I wouldn't do that. That person's supposed to be a Christian. And basically all I'm doing is making myself look better because I'm pushing you down and I'm using my faith to exonerate or rationalize or spiritualize my selfishness. That kind of faith is just basically selfish because I just want to be better than. I'm going to spiritualize it. So it lets you know how bad you are and how bad you are. It's called a log in the eye syndrome. God says, why are you trying to pick the little speck out of your brother's eye when you got a telephone pole in yours? So our faith isn't to be used as a platform for selfishness and spiritualize it. God is saying, no. It should be something to serve. Otherwise, we'll see things distorted. It reminds me of the story of a guy who looked out his kitchen window and he said to his wife, hey, look at that. The neighbor's hanging her clothes and look how filthy the clothes are. They're soiled. She needs to change detergents. The next day, she was hanging out some more clothes. He called his wife again. Look, she needs to use bleach. Man, I'd be embarrassed to hang clothes like that out on the line. And the third day, it was nice and white. And he said, honey, look, you think she changed detergents? His wife said, no, I cleaned our windows. See, sometimes we look at everybody, well, they're wrong, they're bad, they're ugly, they're stupid, they're bad. God is saying, clean your windows. Because you see, that's the kind of culture our faith will give. It'll be a negative culture or a positive culture. The proof of your faith. Listen to this. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be doubtful. If a child lives with pity, he will always feel sorry for himself as the victim. And if a child lives with dishonesty, he will learn how to blame other people. However, if a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. And if a child lives with praise, he will learn to be grateful. If a child lives with forgiveness, he will learn how to love. And if a child lives with faith, he will learn how to trust God. Isn't that good? A faith that is real. Because when you have a faith that is real, it'll change the way you see other people. Make your faith something easy to live with.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Three Requirements of a Successful Mother by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Tomorrow we'll learn about the importance of being grateful and why it is so necessary. We hope you'll join us. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
New Hope Oahu is excited to announce open enrollment for its preschool, Kulia Christian Academy, located at New Hope Oahu's Sand Island campus. Limited spaces available for the current school year for students ages 3 through 5. KCA is also accepting applications for the 2023-2024 school year and will be adding a two-year-old program in the fall 2023. KCA is an affordable full-day program that strives to inspire and equip children to grow academically, socially, and spiritually in a Christ-centered environment. For more information or to enroll your child, visit our website at kuliachristian.org.